Steve called yesterday, said, I've got song leading. What's the topic? And I said, war. And Zach started laughing at that one. But you did an excellent job with the songs that you chose. I thought they fit very well. We were fighting and war and victory all the way through our song service. And I think that's very important, that the songs fit with the sermon, that makes the whole atmosphere one that we can get our minds around and focus in the way that we need to. Have you ever heard of the War of the Whiskers? Surely you have. Well, how about the War of the Oaken Bucket? No? Well, how about the War of Jenkins' Ear? Those are all real wars. You can read about them in the history books. I Googled exotic names for wars, and that's three of the ones I came up with. War between England and France, and England and Spain, and two different Italian city-states as they fought one another. Those are real wars. But isn't that silly? I mean, the War of the Whiskers. Philip came back from the Crusades, the King of France, and his wife didn't like it because he came back with a big bushy beard. She said, shave, and he said, no. And she said, I'll get our marriage annulled. And he said, go, and she did. And she went over to England and married Henry II, and lo and behold, Philip was upset about that. So France and England went to war over the whiskers. That's just how silly war is. These are actual wars. War is too often a fact of life in spite of all that we try to do. I mean, you know, we have treaties and world peace organizations and even the threat of nuclear weapons, and nothing works. There's still war. And then I'm not only talking about war between nations. There's wars at all different levels in our life. I can even remember, you may remember, gas wars. When one gas station would lower its price, and the next one would lower theirs, and the next one. Don't you long for those days? Instead of the war on our wallet that they're pursuing now. War. In our text, as Andy read for us in James 4, 1 through 12, we find James discussing three different types of wars. And we're going to look at those today. And he tells us how wars can be stopped. How wars can be stopped. He tells us in James 4, 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lust that war in your members? He says that there can be wars even among Christians, even among members, even among brethren. Drop down to verse number 11, and he goes back to that same topic. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother, and speak evil of the law and judge the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now listen to verse 12. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judgeth another? Who do you think you are? God says, I'm the only one that can destroy, and I'm the only one that can save. Who do you think you are? Surely brethren ought to be able to live in harmony. I mean, that's what the psalmist tells us in 133 in verse number 1, where he said how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What an ideal that is. For there to be no fussing and no problems. But, you know, if you've been around the church very long, you know that it's not always that way. But that's nothing new. You can go back to Abraham and Lot and the fuss they had. And Lot went down into the valley and Abraham went into the hills. We can look at Absalom, the son of David, who waged war against his own father. We can look at the disciples of Jesus who argue, who's the greatest? Brethren don't always get along. I mean, look at Paul and Barnabas and the great contention they had over John Mark. We don't always get along. I mean, even the churches in the New Testament that Paul writes to have fusses. And the Holy Spirit has Paul write about them and keeps those for our record. And the only reason I could think he would do that is because he knows we're going to have fusses as human beings. The church at Corinth went so bad that they were suing one another. That's church members, brothers and sisters in Christ, suing one another. They were even competing for the first place in their public worship. Well, I speak in tongues. Well, I give miracles. Which one's greater? And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that love is the greatest, and repeats it all throughout the 13th chapter. Now, in Galatia, they had a different problem. Paul says they were biting and devouring one another. Wouldn't that have been a fun congregation to be a part of? Wouldn't that have been just uplifting and exciting to go to worship and have brethren fighting and devouring and biting one another? Philippi, they had two women that couldn't get along, that Paul had to chastise. Now, in this epistle, James 4, James implies several different kind of fights that the brethren have. Several different kind of conflicts, if you will. In the second chapter, verses 1 through 9, he talks about the class conflict that they have. Some folks got nice clothes and some folks have poor clothes. Some folks come in ratty looking and some people come in looking nice. And he says, you sit here and I'll stand over there. And they divide and they fuss and they put one another down and get angry and jealous with one another. He says sometimes, James 5, 1 through 6, the brethren have economic wars. Some folks don't treat one another right economically. He said you even keep back the wages of folks. You even have problems over who's got the most money and who doesn't. And James 3, 13 through 18, talks about church fights, church fussing with one another, and how they just can't get along, just can't do it. And then there's personal problems. And in my experience, that's been one of the big ones. People just, their personalities, they just can't get along. One person rubs another one the wrong way, and we're off to the races. I think that's what he was talking about in 4, 11, and 12, where he says, you know, who are you to judge one another? Who are you? I'm the only one, he says, that can save, and I'm the only one that can destroy. You want to step up and try? You're going to fail. Because he said, I'm the only one that can do that. We're admonished not to speak evil of one another. We're admonished not to judge one another. But that's only the first class, if you will, the first type of conflict that he talks about. Then he talks about not only fights among brethren, but going back to James 4, he talks about fighting within ourselves. Fighting within ourselves. He says in verse 2, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and you can't obtain, you fight in war and you have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. He says sometimes we just have fights within ourselves. I want this, but I know I shouldn't have it, but I want it anyway. And I can't do without it. I have to have it. And there's a terrible war that goes on inside ourselves. And then we have that going on. We're going to be fussing with everybody else too. Because we're all angry at ourselves and we're fussing at everybody else because we're angry. And that's really a large part of the problems we have in interpersonal fights. Our desire for things. Things that satisfy our pleasures. Things like power and possessions and fulfilling our own lust is what makes us fight with others. When we're fighting with ourselves. Simply put, what he's talking about here is selfishness. I want it, I don't care if it hurts you. I want it, I don't care who it hurts. I want it. And that's all that's important. And folks, when you got that kind of an attitude, that kind of a selfishness, you're tough to live with. you're really, really tough to live with. Because these selfish desires, I guess you would say, they lead to wrong actions, like verse number 2 talks about. He says you fight and you war and you lust and you desire. How sad it is when our selfish desires lead to wrong actions. But most of the time it doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your lust. You say, Lord, help me with this. Help me handle this, but I really want to do it anyway. So help me find some way I can do it. So selfishness leads to wrong actions and to wrong praying. Wrong praying. This kind of prayers go unanswered. And they should. Because the prayers are for selfish means. Selfish means. So we got wars with brethren, wars with ourselves, and then the third one is even the most foolish one. And that's wars with God. And you think about that. Look at what he says in verse number 4. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? In case you don't know what enmity means, listen to the rest of the verse. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You're at war with God. You know, we don't like to say we're at war with the Islamists. We don't like to say we're at war with the extreme Islamist terrorist. You know, we're trying to get along with them. But I want to tell you what, if you turn around the other way, they'll flat tell you, we're at war with you. We're at war. Satan's at war. You may want to be his friend, but he's at war with you. And we need to recognize and we need to understand that really the root cause of all war is rebellion to God. That's the basis of the whole thing. Whether we're talking about war with others, or we're talking about war with ourselves, or whether we're talking about whatever kind of war, it all comes down first to being a war with God. We're fighting God. Well, how does a believer fight God? How could we possibly do that as a believer, as a Christian? Well, he answers that for us in verse number 4 when he says you can be a friend of the world. Pretty simple, isn't it? Just be a friend of the world. He says there's a couple more friends that he talks about in here. We're going to start out talking about friends of the world. Friend of human society that's contrary to God. Anything that's anti-God, anti-Christ, whether we're talking about homosexuality or adultery or pornography or whatever, you're friends of that, you're an enemy with God. It's just that simple. You make a friend of that, and you're an enemy of God. As a matter of fact, he describes it in verse 4 as being an adulterer or an adulteress. You're loving somebody else more than him when you've pledged to be his bride. And now you're off loving somebody else. That's a spiritual adulterer. That's an enemy of God. So we need to be careful we don't become friends of the world. Now, look down at verse number 5. He says, do you think the Scripture speaks in vain that the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? There's the flesh that we have to fight. Because unlawful desires make us an enemy of God. These desires that war against us, We simply cannot give in to them. We must not give in to them. Because that's Satan fighting against us. In 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse number 11, it said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." 2 Peter 2:11, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul." They war. Whether you think you're at war or not, they are. We need to know and understand. God knows. These desires are in direct conflict with what the Spirit of God would want us to do. The Spirit of God sets before us. They're contrary to God, they're contrary to His Spirit, they're contrary to His Son. And we're at war with God. Verses 6 and 7 back in James 4 says, "He gives more grace, and therefore He saith, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself unto God, therefore, and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Pride. Not wanting to admit we're wrong. Not being willing to say I was wrong. Not being willing to give something up because it's wrong. Pride is one of Satan's greatest tools. Greatest tools. We give in to pride. We become a friend of the devil. And if we're a friend of the devil, we're an enemy with God. We dare not get ourselves into that trap. Alright, I've talked about wars. I've talked about three different kinds of wars, and all of us fight those at different times. How do I defeat Satan? He says, resist the devil. How do you do that? How do you get the strength? Because we know if we resist him, he'll flee from us. Look at verse number 7. The first thing he tells us is we need to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That word, by the way, is a military term. It's a term to get back in your proper rank. When the buck private starts ordering things around like the general can, you got chaos. And that's what we're doing. We, as the buck private, are telling God, this is what I'm going to do. And you're just going to have to accept it because I can't do it any other way. Unconditional surrender is what God calls for. Unconditional surrender is the only way to victory. That's what that song was talking about. Faith is the victory. Not my strength. Not my support group's strength. Faith is a victory. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. There's no reason for that to be anywhere but first place. That's where we have to start. Submission is saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will. Does that mean the urge will go away? No. But that says, I'm an adult, I'm a human, I can make a decision, I have willpower, I can say, I'm not going to do that, because I'm doing God's will. That's submitting to God. Now verse number 7 tells us that we need to, or verse 8, excuse me, that we need to, no, it is verse 7. First, we need to submit to God, and second, we need to resist the devil. We need to know and understand he's behind every war that we have. Wars with ourselves, wars in our family, wars in the church, wars among nations. We need to resist him, and if we'll just resist, he flees. He's the ultimate bully. If you just stand up to him, he'll go. Is it easy? No. But it gets easier as you do it every time. We need to resist the devil. Third thing we need to do is found in the next verse 8. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. And do you see what it says next? And he'll draw nigh to you. In other words, it's not that I'm here and he's way out there somewhere. If I take a step toward him, he's going to come to me. And it's not I take a step and he takes a step and I take a step and he takes a step. He knows my weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses. If we draw nigh to him, he's going to draw nigh to us. How do we do that? Look what it says in the next part, next phrase in verse 8. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, get your sins forgiven. God stands ready to do that. Those that are Christians just need to ask, having repented, get your sins forgiven, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now the second part is our part. Purify your hearts. And he describes somebody that's got one foot in Satan's camp and one foot in God's camp as being double-minded. He says, you purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, be single-minded in your devotion to God. Single-minded. Not double-minded. Not like what he said earlier as a spiritual adulterer. Well, you're wanting this and you're wanting that. You're over here. You're Christ's bride. Be single-minded. Single-minded. And then verse number 9 and 10. He says, you be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. You know, it's possible to submit outwardly and not be humble inwardly. I've probably told the story here before, but I like it and I think it fits with here, so I'm going to tell it again. The little boy told, go clean your room. And he says, no. His father jumps up off the chair and starts toward him, taking off his belt. Little boy runs back the hall to clean the room. He cleans the room all up. He comes back out and he says, the room's clean. He says, you go sit in the chair for a while. The little boy just looks at him and stares at him and then he says, I'll sit down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. He's not humbled at all. Not at all. How are we? Are we truly humbling ourselves? He says we need to truly mourn for our sins. He says, let your be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Whatever was giving you pleasure out here in sin ought to give you heaviness. Whatever made you feel good ought to make you sad. You ought to be afflicted. You ought to mourn. You ought to cry. I can't believe I did that. We need to know that the end result of that kind of humility is found in verse number 10. He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. I think if we just do these four things found in these verses. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, and humble yourself. Those four things. Then God draws near to us, He cleanses us, He forgives us, and He lifts us up. Just doing one of them is not enough. You can't just cleanse your hands and refuse to purify your heart. You can't refuse to be humble. You can't refuse to submit yourself. It's not just one part, it's all four. Just like you can't hear and that's all you do and say, I'm saved. You have to believe and then you have to repent and you have to confess and you have to be baptized. We understand that. If you want forgiveness, that's what it takes. If you want forgiveness from this, then that's what it takes. We need to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, be afflicted, mourn, and submit ourselves, be humble to God. Be humble to God. That's the only time war ceases. Any other way, and we're going to keep fighting. But if we do that, then we won't be at war with God anymore. And if we're not at war with God, then we won't be at war within ourselves. And if we're not in war with God, not war within ourselves, then we won't be at war with others. Solomon has a wonderful statement, Proverbs 16 and verse number 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, Proverbs 16, 7, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So I guess the question I want us to ask ourselves as we go through this week and as we think about this lesson, are we making sure our ways are pleasing to the Lord? Making sure our ways are pleasing to the Lord. Because when we do, He'll make even our enemies to be at peace with us. Are you at war? Are you at war within yourself? Are you at war with God? Are you at war with the brethren? You need, desperately need, to humble yourself, to submit to God, to draw near to Him, to resist Satan. And He will lift you up. If we can help, give us that opportunity right now. There's no need to be down. There's no need to be falling. There's no need to be stumbling through life. God is there to lift you up. And we stand ready to help. Please give us that opportunity right now.